Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I'm awfully excited about this hour. It's going to be a good one. And it's also nice to be back at work after a nice little holiday weekend. Had a couple of days off, and it was awfully nice. I hope you had a great time with family or whatever you decided to do. I hope, the 4th of July always kind of seems to be the midpoint of summer. And I don't know why, but it feels that way. And I think I woke up today and I saw my first back-to-school ad. I thought, oh, boy, that's probably when they're allowed to put out a back-to-school ad is after the 4th of July. But, you know, in all fairness, I think there are a lot of kids go back to college early, mid-August, and it's like, yeah, probably okay to start gathering things for your back-to-school adventure. I was reading this. This is an unknown quote, but I love this one. The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. So when we struggle with sin, temptation, whatever it is, what a great reminder just to go and get on your knees and fight that battle long in advance of actually being in the hour of battle. So we have got a great hour, and we've got kind of a couple of greatest hits coming up this hour because it's time to play a couple of my faves in this hour. My friend George P. Fraser is going to be with me in just a minute. And then Words of the Wise with Wally Colesworth will be coming up. That's all ahead in this hour. Thanks for being with me. Be right back.
How will things be different 70 years from now?
I'm hoping my phone will cook dinner.
Well, it's hard to say. Things will probably be different 70 hours from now. As Faith Radio celebrates 70 years of ministry, we look forward to the next 70 with the comfort of knowing at least one thing will never change.
Bad traffic when you're in a hurry?
Okay, two things. I'm thinking about the powerful, unchanging Word of God. It's a solid foundation to build your life on. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
Hi, I'm Susie Larson. As an author of several published books, I know how valuable professional feedback can be. And my first and biggest encouragement to aspiring authors is to attend a writer's conference. I've had the privilege of serving at the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference for the past few years, and I look forward to seeing you at the 2019 conference, July 12th and 13th, at the University of Northwestern, St. Paul. You can find out more at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. That's NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Hello and welcome back to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. That intro music makes George Fraser and myself tremble. What word did you use, George?
Tremble.
Tremble, yeah. Yeah, we've been using that theme song from day one for Real Recovery. We think it's a perfect lead-in song.
You know, Google has a commercial with that song in the background, and the first time I heard it, I was watching TV, and I sat up in my chair on alert. There's Pavlov's Dogs for me on that one, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then did you want to sue Google? What was your plan?
I don't have a plan, Bill.
That's part of the problem, George.
It's one of the problems.
Yeah. So, George, I always want an update as to how your health and well-being is. I know you...
Mental or physical?
Physical. I had no mental.
Okay.
So I'm more interested in physical.
Clean PET scan, February 4th.
Mm-hmm.
I have another one in August. I'm on Keytruda. It's stage 4 lung cancer, December 2016. You were right there when we got
that great news. Yes.
Been one of the biggest blessings of my life. They really can't tell me what's going to happen because I'm one of the longest guys going, which now that I hear that... What happened to the other guys, you know, but it's been great. It's the greatest thing that happened. That one bugged me until I said it.
I just got that, too. That's hysterical.
Yeah.
But not hysterical. It's not hysterical at all. It's funny you said it.
Well, I know where I'm going.
I know you do.
So it's been, thanks for asking. Everything's good. Kids are good. Wife's good.
Yeah. So when you talk about the experience you had with the oncologist, which is a fancy word for a cancer doctor, and he said, I understand, George, you're a man of prayer. That might be the only thing that explains this. You're stage four, and you've get a pretty nice report from your doctor.
Yeah, it was actually the first date with my wife. When you have game, you can take people to chemo. The food and beverage service there, Bill, I wouldn't recommend. It was a little lacking. But the guy comes walking in, and he says, how you doing? I go, you tell me. He said, well, I hear you're a man of prayer. He puts the screen up, and he said, that 9-centimeter tumor in your leg 3 months ago, gone. Lung cancer in half. We were able to go get it cut out, and then they put a platinum rod in my leg. I mean, I need to dine a guy, so I can't get just steel. And I really haven't had any problems, so I feel great.
Mm-hmm. You look great, by the
Thank
way.
You.
Yeah. So as we are now in our eighth year of real recovery, and
will I be around for nine? I got a 2-month contract, so.
Well, I mean, I thought that was generous of Faith Radio.
It's more than I would have got. I wouldn't have let us on in the first place.
I like to think of it as 8 weeks, not even 2 months. I mean, I know it's the same, but it sounds shorter.
Yeah.
So let's talk about generational sin, George. If you know anything about that, please share, because it seems that people that are in families that had alcoholism, that the families before that family had alcoholism, and it seems like it carries on. Now, is there a predisposition to being an alcoholic if you're in that situation?
There's a genetic predisposition. I have what I call the Irish flu. We'll get phone calls on that. But my mom was an alcoholic. I'm Irish. I think there is a predisposition for that. There's also socialization. I don't know how it was for you growing up, but I remember the cocktail hour. If I want to sleep over at Bill's house, I'm going to wait till my parents have a couple drinks. So we're kind of conditioned to see that there's a happy response there, and this is what people do to celebrate. I'm not sure if the generational curse on that, it is biblical, right? The mm-hmm. sins will be passed through the loins of four generations. There's learned behavior. I think we're going to find it if we have it. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of ways that addiction happens. And with the opioids now, there's a whole new people that get it. I think some of these drugs that we take, we're just not meant to have. Methamphetamine. So the drug counselors will always work. But, of course, the end game for me, my addiction was one of the best things that ever happened to me because I found the Lord. And I think if God hadn't allowed that, he is totally sovereign. I wouldn't be saved today.
Mm-hmm. You've been in recovery business for a long, long time, helping people. And I think it's safe to say, George, that you, for a long time, just helped people get sober. And you've changed your direction. Now you care most about them coming to a saving faith in Christ.
Absolutely. It was uncomfortable for me to offend somebody with the gospel. And in a lot of the recovery areas, we hear God as you understand him. And really, the way that rolls out, Bill, it's a God of my own creation, which would be an extension of myself. As you say all the time, I need a God who says no to me. I'm into recovery because I was my own God. That's how I got into my addiction. And, you know, the man goes his own way, and then he's angry at God for the results, which is one of your favorite verses. What is that? Proverbs 3?
Proverbs 19:3.
19:3.
Mm-hmm. So when people talk about wrestling with God, I think, well, okay, there must be something about what God says that you disagree with. And that if you want to get into an actual wrestling match with God, then he must be able to have an opinion of your life as well.
Well,
otherwise, all I see is people criticizing God, saying, well, I wouldn't do it that way, or why do you allow this to happen?
Well, what's the number one sin? We shall have no other God. Sorry, I didn't mean to stump you. Now you're mad. I'll be cut at the first commercial. I was going to be anyway, right?
Yeah.
Okay,
the first commercial.
You shall have no other gods before me. I want to be God. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I have never met an alcoholic or addict in recovery or using that wasn't very defiant. And I think that's our sinful way. We really don't want anybody telling us what to do, not just addicts, Bill. We want to be God in our own life.
Well, that's been since the garden, where
right.
You want to be in control, you want to call your shots, and you want to decide what's good and what's evil, or what works for you and what doesn't.
So that would be your original generational curse, fair?
I would say, yeah, definitely.
Okay. Right on the money with that one. And we all have that. I was born a sinner. I was created in sin. And that's the big one. So whatever gets you to the point where your life doesn't work anymore is a good thing. And God allows us to go our way, and then he comes gunning for us.
Mm-hmm. But you certainly don't come to God by doing things right. You come to God because you're doing things wrong and you're broken and you recognize yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior.
Right. Yourself has to be destroyed.
Yes.
This isn't working. I'm not that great. I'm going to reach out. In the recovery program, and on Real Recovery, which is on Sunday nights, 5 o'clock Central Time and 3 o'clock Saturdays Central Time, a little plug for our show going into the eighth year, strong. We talk about a step every week out of the 12-step program, and step two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves would restore us to sanity, could restore us. For me, a long time, Bill, I thought, well, at least I had the great common sense to reach out to God. And what I realize now is came to believe had nothing to do with my effort. God convicted me through the Holy Spirit of my sin and also offered me a way out through his son Jesus. And how that happens, I'm not exactly sure, but we can't take credit for that. And when it's written came to believe, it's implied to a lot of people that they did something. Looking back on it 34 years later, I didn't. It was all God. God did for me what I couldn't do for myself, what I didn't want to do for myself, and that's where we all are. Every Christian, Bill, is in recovery. If you're listening tonight and you're driving in your car and your life hasn't changed since you became a Christian, you might want to look at that because we're in recovery from our sinful nature. It's called the sanctification process, and you should be changing.
Nicely said, George. George
Thanks.
Fraser is my guest.
It's about all I got, Bill. Thanks. Good to see you.
Well, stick around for the second half of this time together because we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I want to open up a phone line or a text line. If you have a question about addiction, maybe there's someone in your life, maybe it's you, maybe there's a loved one that you're trying to come alongside with, and you want to ask us a question, there's a good chance George can answer it.
And there's a good chance I won't, but give us a call.
That's true. Give us a call. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Be right back.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Devil ain't lazy.
No, sirree.
Devil ain't lazy.
No, sirree.
He roams around with sticks and stones.
Welcome back to the show. So glad you joined me today. I have George P. Fraser in studio, co-host of Real Recovery. He's a man who had what it took to go pro, but never found an agent, a contract, or a team that was interested. That must have been depressing, George, because when you were nine, you took first place in the punt, pass, and kick competition in the Indy Diner. That was a big deal.
Well, in hindsight, I peaked a little early.
Yeah.
But at least I had my moment.
You did. And you were nine. So that's kind of cool.
Yeah, it was 53 years ago. It's about time something else happens, and I'm hopeful.
Well, I like that.
I'm hopeful.
So I opened up the phone lines, and nobody called, and no one texted. So that's kind of...
It's a bad reflection on either you or me. You always get calls, so I'll take that one. I'll absorb that hit. Call, please, will you?
If you have a question about addiction or you are not familiar with Real Recovery, this is why we're doing this little interview today, just so we can remind you that we are on the air Sundays at 5, Saturdays at 3, and we have amazing stories of people who have been through an addiction. And, George, I think we've covered just about every addiction on our show.
Gosh, they're great.
I mean, drugs, alcohol, sex, shopping. We had a guest who was a people pleaser. She was addicted to pleasing people, and it wrecked her life.
I wish we had more people like that in our lives, Bill, but, you know, that was a good show. Anything where we try to fill ourselves up with an idol, and that's a God substitute, it's gonna wreck us. And a lot of people have very successful lives, and then all of a sudden they get to the end and they have something mm-hmm. come up. I always think it's a blessing when an addiction comes up that is, God uses that. He lets us go our own way. He doesn't cause it, but he makes a redemption out of it. It's a great story to hear. It's God's story in us.
Mm-hmm. You had an interesting conversation with a very well-known pastor in the area recently, and you had raised the question about are you predestined to be sober? I just lost a guy. He died in his apartment alone. I have not gotten the details yet, but he was a young guy, and he had a severe drinking problem and tried many, many times. I saw him through recovery 3 or 4 times, and that's just the ones that I kept track of. And there's so many people that struggle so hard through so much of their life and never find their sobriety.
It's really something, Bill, that people try really hard. And if there is success that you have in your recovery, do you take credit for that? Do you say that at least I had the good sense to quit using? Well, why did you get addicted in the first place? So that is a self-refuting argument. God obviously is totally sovereign. I don't want to say to somebody the reason you can't get sober is because God doesn't will it. But are you in God's will? I think that's the better question, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Are we in God's will? And if you're thinking about God, God is reaching out to you. We don't go to him, I believe. I believe he comes to us that, hey, I'll go to God now, Bill. I've wrecked everything in my life, but I'll go to God. That's actually God reaching out to us. Fair?
Fair. George, when you go for a false idol, I'm going to call any addiction a false idol.
Sure.
Right? So when you're headed towards a false idol, what does your heart want that you're trying to get satisfied with this false idol?
Well, there's something there that you want to have to make you feel better, to fulfill you. I think Augustine talked about disordered loves. I think Keller talks a lot about that. It's a God substitute. So if I make enough money, if I meet the right person to marry, if my kids turn out right, if this goes that, then I'll be happy. And they're all a lie, because if you don't have a relation with the saving power of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be happy, because we were built to be and walk with Christ. And if you don't have that, you're going to keep banging your head, trying this, trying that. If I make $10 million, will I be happy? No, because a jet is like $50 million, and I'd love my own jet. And you're stagnating over there,
Bill.
You
think I am?
I think so. I see it.
Yeah. Well,
it's never good enough. The only thing that's good enough is God. And so everything else falls, right?
Mm-hmm.
And fails at the same time. You can't do it.
Yeah. So, George, are we not fallen nature? Isn't part of who we are is for more? How do we manage the pleasure centers of our brains?
Well, I'm the wrong guy to ask.
Well, I know. That's why I asked you.
I wouldn't say that I'm a recovering cocaine addict and alcoholic, and I'm addicted to more.
That's my whole point. But that's a lot of people. You know, it's,
sure.
You know, it's... You want more of whatever it is you're pursuing, even if it's a good thing.
And everything falls short because it's not God. And we're designed that way. And the sooner you get to that, the better you are. Every day I got to pick up my cross and deny myself, because I wake up and think, okay, what is going to happen for me today? If you're driving home tonight and you hear this, one of the questions I'd ask for you is, why do you feel so happy and complete when you do something for somebody else, maybe witness to them, take them food, you love your neighbor as God instructed, rather than getting the new car, buying the new outfit, having a few drinks? The reason is that's what you were created to do. Bill, I know on the show one of the biggest blessings for me is how great it is to hear what God does and to share with people the victories. I think that's when I'm happiest, is when I'm working with people that are broken and sharing the deliverance of Jesus Christ. I never get tired of seeing dead people made alive again by a God that I can't see, but that only he could do that.
Mm-hmm.
It's something I never get tired of.
I'm going back to your Augustine line, George, and I think Augustine was basically saying it's not that you want bad things, but you want good things too much.
Yeah, that would work for me.
Yeah.
And if a little works, a lot will work a lot better. My off button's broken.
I get that.
Absolutely, yeah. All in.
Yeah.
Augustine In what little I've read, I don't want to sound like a biblical scholar. I sold candy for a living. Bill, the red ones are cherry, the green ones are lime. Very simple.
Mm-hmm.
Is that he tried everything else, and it came up short.
Mm-hmm.
I look at King David. One of the great things about the Bible to me is Paul killed people. David had an affair, then killed the husband.
Yeah.
Moses killed the guy. So there's room for me. Romans 5:8. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And I think the leaders, God uses those guys, not that they weren't talented guys, but they sinned greatly, to show us, hey, you, what you did didn't rule you out.
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Yep. Question from a listener, George. My grandson smokes pot. He works during the week. Seems to be functioning. Weekends he smokes pot and has no motivation to do anything else. He says he's a Christian, was baptized, went to rehab when he was a teen. He's now 21. What can a loving grandma do?
Pray.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for him. The power of prayer. We can never have enough people praying for us to take to the throne this person, that God will act on their heart. That's the number one thing, Bill.
And to talk to him. Yeah, and to try to play the long game. Okay, he's 21. He's in this season of using. And so that, you know, you were a very heavy cocaine user for many years, right?
Yeah.
So
now I smoke pot, too, every day. One of the problems that we're seeing is marijuana is getting legalized all over, like it's not harmful. It's a gateway drug to go to other drugs for almost everyone. In my generation, I'm 62, back in the 70s, it was nicotine, marijuana. Ah, they're not so bad. Let's do some LSD. Let's do some coke. And then you're in trouble. But the marijuana, a motivational syndrome, where you're 50 years old and you're living in your parents' basement watching cable. I just dated myself with cable. But that's a problem, too. So I would say pray and talk to people. When I finally got sober, I knew the people that cared about me because they'd talk to me. And keep the line of communication open to heaven and on earth.
Well, good wisdom, George. And I think we're always reminded that start with prayer always.
You bet.
And finish with prayer, and in between do prayer. That's safe to say?
Pray all the time.
Yeah.
Pray really hard. Pray consistently.
Yeah.
And
1 Thess 4:13.
Pray without ceasing.
Pray without ceasing.
That's right up there with Jesus wept. It's one of your go-to early verses, right?
Yep. You can learn that in a short amount of time. George, thanks for coming in.
Thanks for having me. Thanks, Rebecca. Good to see you.
Yeah. George Fraser has been my guest, co-host of Real Recovery now in its 8th award-winning year. And we would love to have you gravitate to the station, to myfaithradio.com, and listen to the show Sundays at 5, Saturdays at 3. And if you have a friend, a loved one, maybe yourself struggling with an addiction, you're going to want to hear the redemptive work of Christ in the lives of all of our guests. And it is an inspiration. You can go check it out at myfaithradio.com on the Real Recovery page. We'll take a little break, and then we'll be back with Words of the Wise.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
I love the wisdom that comes from men and women who have been devoted followers of Christ for decades and decades, and they bring to the discussion things that they learned along the way, hardships they've gone through, and ways in which God has been with them throughout their lives. And I want to hear those stories. I'm being joined in studio today by Wally Colesrud, and I met Wally a long, long time ago, and I admired his devotion and his walk with the Lord, and how much he, what the Savior meant to him. So I was instantly drawn to wanting to hear more, and now I get a chance to, decades later, get a chance to talk to him in studio. So, Wally, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, Bill. You're a blessing just to be with.
Well, you're embarrassing me, but continue. So we met 30-plus years ago, and I remembered instantly how drawn I was to the sincerity in your eyes. You had a sincerity that I thought, you've got Jesus coming out of your eyes, Wally. And I thought, my goodness, this is something's going on in your heart, and I want to hear more about it.
Well, to God be the glory. That's all I can say. It isn't me, it's him.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever that is, we get it from maybe someone else through the Holy Spirit and all of that. It's hard to describe where that stuff comes from. But one of the guys that was instrumental in my life was a guy named Chet Egan. And he was so saturated with the Word of God that when you squeezed him, what came out?
Word of God.
The Word of God. Right?
I remember Chet, yeah.
Chet was just an awesome guy. Passed away at 103 years old. And he was still moving strong up until the very last moment.
Yeah.
So those are the kind of people that have influenced me, not just him, but others. I'm more or less of a plagiarist. I'm just kind of passing from one hand to the other hand. And bread, who's got the bread?
Right, love it. So tell the listeners about your faith story, how you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus.
Well, that was, from my point of view, kind of a coincidence or an incident that I wasn't anticipating. After I got married in 1959, I was invited by a guy in our office. My dad had a little real estate office on Chicago Avenue and Lake Street, and I was working there. And in that office, there was a guy named John Carlstrom. And John Carlson was an immigrant from Sweden and landed in Chicago, in the alleys of Chicago, pulling an old cart through the alleys and collecting glass bottles, whatever he could get, putting it in a bar and selling it, and then going to a liquor store to buy a bottle of whiskey and snuff. And that was his life until he walked into a Salvation Army place in Chicago and had a tremendous transition there from changing the world to Christ, and really hit him strong. Well, he was a speaker at one of the businessmen's noon lunches in the Curtis Hotel.
I remember that.
And we'd go down there, and here there'd be about 60 businessmen, successful people, really wonderful people, and he was going to be the speaker that day, and he brought me down there just to kind of hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And the devotion was was given by a pastor of some sort. I don't know his name. And it was on Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greeks."
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about that as he was talking about it. I said, "Well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Well, that's true. I fit that. Yeah, I'm not ashamed." And I was agreeing with everything that he said. And I was about 21 or 22 years old at that time, just getting started in business. And I thought, yeah, that's good. And I was brought up in a mainline denomination church. So John was talking about his story, about all that, and all of a sudden he points a finger to me, and one of 60 guys, he says, "Wally, would you stand up for Jesus? Wally, would you stand up for Jesus?" I said, "Oh, no, John. No, John, don't go there. Oh, no, John." And I didn't wiggle, and I just kind of was stunned. And then he said a second time, a sentence or two later, "Wally, will you stand up for Jesus?" And quickly, as the moment went by, "For I'm not ashamed of the Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Am I going to sit here or am I going to stand up? He wants me to stand up." And I'm going through all this gyration of thought. And I started to stand up and I found out I couldn't. I didn't have enough strength. It was a tremendous pressure not to get me to stand up. But when I did get to standing in an erect position, I was crying like a baby.
Mm.
And I didn't know what was happening, and I don't know what took place. And I just said, "Well, something's happened here. I don't know what it is." And finally got in the car and went heading back to the office again, and stopped at the church that we were attending at the time, walked into the church, and I said, "Say, Pastor, this just happened to me. I don't understand it. Can you tell me what happened?" And he says, "Well, I heard that happens to some people." "Oh, really? You heard what that happens to some people?" "Yeah." Well, then I knew that it was the Spirit of God that came into my life and caused me to surrender with him emotionally and in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the day that I really nailed it down. I didn't know what happened for some time later. People would take me aside and tell me, well, Wally, that's the day that Jesus Christ came into your heart. Oh, I didn't know that. And that was the beginning.
All right. So were you married at the time?
We just got married. Got married in May, and this was in June.
Okay, so a month later, you show up, you go through the door that night, and does your wife say, gee, honey, you seem a little different?
I was all kind of puzzled by it all still, okay. And kind of stunned. And I said, boy, did this happen? Oh, that's nice. Okay, now let's do, we got to go out and get some groceries tonight. Oh, okay, let's do that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was the end of it.
Yeah, yeah.
And for the next 8 years, you wouldn't have known anything in my life. But 8 years later, 8 years, I come home and she was crying like a baby. And I get down on my knees with her, and I just, oh, I know what's going on. She had been to Bible Study Fellowship that day, and mm-hmm. she had received Christ. Mm-hmm. And so the two of us were on our knees, and I thought to myself, huh, life is going to change now. That was an exciting time.
And it did, didn't it?
It did. Yeah. Wow, has it changed?
Yeah, yeah. So you now have a wife who is born again like you, and you now have a new common Savior that you're worshiping and praying to, and just the texture of your marriage must have been different at that point going forward, right?
Well, she was a gift from the Lord. Before I was even a believer, I got on my knees, and I said, I was hearing my mother and my father downstairs. I lived at 5004 15th Avenue South, Minneapolis, going to the University of Minnesota. I was a junior, or as a senior in the university, and I hear this terrible fighting between my mother and my father, and I just had enough of it. I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, I would really like you to send me a wife. I never had that thought in my mind at all. Why did I get on my knees mm-hmm. and ask my Lord to send me a wife? That really kind of blew me away. But then I got up at a certain time, and 9:30, I think it was about, she was singing in a choir in a local church, and I was Wednesday night. I was promised to pick her up and take her home. She lived by Lake Nokomis. And on the way to Lake Nokomis, we stopped in the Pavilion parking lot there, and this is in October. And I said, you know, let's just talk a little bit, okay? And for one reason or another, I said, Barb, would you marry me? We never talked about that before.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have a ring. I didn't have any plan. And she said, no.
No, that's not how I thought the story was going to end.
that was the reality of it.
Okay.
Right?
Maybe you should have had a ring and some other things.
Yeah. So now I'm out there. I've said it.
Yeah.
I'm a prisoner to the spoken word.
Right.
What am I going to do now?
Yeah.
Am I going to say, okay, good, let's go all over with? No, I sat there and I said, well, you just think about it for a while.
Good for you, Wally.
And I realized I didn't have anything to either about the question or the discussion. I didn't have any part of planning to that.
Mm-hmm.
And so she said, okay. Well, 10 days later, she said yes.
just so you know, Wally's got a huge smile on his face right now as he made that statement, ear-to-ear smile.
Well, that's true because, see, at that point, I realized, who gave her to me? How did I get her? How did I do that? Oh, the prayer. The prayer, I asked Jesus, and I didn't even know Jesus personally at that time.
Mm.
I asked Jesus to send me a wife. She must be the one. And that's the way it's been in my mind and thought every day since then.
That is so beautiful.
She's a gift from God.
That is so beautiful. So you now have a bunch of kids and grandkids and all that? You had
family. I put a little stint in the Army, and then we came back, and we had a daughter and a son about 22 months later. They're dear, dear children. Daughter Brenda lives now in Portland, Oregon area. And she's got her heart really set on the Lord. And our son, Mark, he's in the real estate business. He was in Minneapolis, and he's doing well. And Mark's got four kids, and Brenda's got three. And the last two, I think, are going to be married very soon, one in September, our little Rebecca.
Nice.
She's going to get married in Kalispell, Montana, where she lives. And all six kids have really come to the Lord, and we are so pleased and blessed about it. There's a verse in 3 John, verse 4, there's no greater joy than to see your children walk in the truth. And that's how I feel about those grandchildren. Now, some of those, most of those children are married, and we have three great-grandchildren, and they're 5, 4, and 2.
Wow.
And so we're really excited about that generation.
Mm-hmm. Now, well, there's a couple things I want to chat about, and when you came in, you laid a great verse, 1 Corinthians 4:15, on me, and I want you to talk about that, and then I also want to talk about how important it is to be discipling others, because I know you've given a lot of your life to discipling others, and I know for a fact that there are some people that have been under your counsel and wisdom, and they are forever grateful for what the Lord has done in their life through you and what God has done in your life. So I know we're always going to point to the Savior in this discussion, but let's take a little break. Then when we come back, we can pick up right at that point, if that sounds good to you.
That'd be fine.
That'd be great. You are listening to Words of the Wise, a segment I just love. And whenever I get a chance to sit down with a follower of Jesus who has been doing that for decades and decades, it's always filled with lots of wisdom and insight and encouragement to the body of Christ. So let's take a short break, and I'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have in studio Wally Colesrud, and Wally's been a friend for a long time, and he is in the hot seat today. We're talking about the Words of the Wise segment, and I know he was a little reluctant at first to do this because he doesn't want to make it about him, which is one of the reasons I love him. He wants to always make it about what the Lord is doing through him, and it's a great reminder to all of us that whatever we do in life, we give him the glory. And let's always put him first in all of our thoughts and words and actions. And it will help us remain humble. And humility is something that Wally's got in spades. And I love that about him. And Wally, as I return to the discussion before we started this whole thing, you were telling me about a verse in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Would you share that as well with the listeners?
Well, that verse was drilled into me almost every time I met him, and that was with Bob Klockner. And in 1975, Bob said, Wally, would you like to meet with me one-on-one? And I didn't really know what that was. But I said, yes, because I was excited just to be with Bob. Bob was such an important part of us. And every day, every time I was with him and kept ringing through my mind is 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, and I have been called to be your father in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4:15. And that verse has been just so important to me that he was my physical, my father on earth, really. Everything I have done and everything that I am, I think, has kind of been behind the works of Bob Klockner.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing that Bob did for me was to take me with him. He called it the with him principle.
Say more about what the with him principle is.
Okay, for instance, he would say, well, Wally, I'm going to ask you if you would go down to Dallas with me, or I'm gonna go out to Washington D.C. and see Doug Coe, or I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that. Would you come with me? And I was always yes. You know, I never had to think about it.
Yeah.
When I ask the question, it's always yes.
Okay.
And so, okay, where are we going? Well, that was one time we went to Dallas, and he was putting on a little dog and pony show about how to disciple men.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gave me a little exposure. Or he might just say, Wally, how about doing this? Hey, do you know that Chuck Colson or someone's coming to town? Would you do this? Yes. So and so on. And I've been introduced to a lot of people who just blow me away and their own testimony. Mm-hmm. So that's the with him principle.
And, Wally, talk about the power of the invite. I mean, Bob invited you, right?
Yeah.
How about the person that invited you to that Christian businessman's luncheon when you were 22?
Well,
just the power of the invite.
Well, there it goes, and whenever I ask, the answer is always yes.
Yeah.
I mean, that keeps it pretty straight and simple.
It does, but, I mean, talk about how important it is to instigate the invite.
Well, I think what you're asking is a question. Let me just divert a little bit. There was a guy named Jim Downing who was a navigator for years.
I met Jim. I had dinner with him about 4 years ago.
Yeah, and what an awesome guy. He was discipled by Dawson Trotman himself and Lawrence Zanny and mm-hmm. all of those older guys. And Jim Downing came up with an expression that he said, every person has a different curiosity sequence. Curiosity sequence. Huh, what does that mean? Well, if he were to speak to a group of five guys or 10 guys, and one of the five or 10 guys were to raise his hand and say, I got a question, well, everybody else might be bored to death and didn't have any interest mm-hmm. in that. But that one guy does. He wouldn't raise the question. And he's curious about what the answer is that Jim would give him. And so one-on-one is a perfect way to answer questions. And so he started, and I picked up from him and Bob and others, you know, don't give an answer to a question that isn't even asked. Wait for the person to ask a question. Now, that's straightened me out pretty quickly and kind of put me on a path to, well, you ask the question. What do you think about Jesus Christ? And what is that commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. What does that mean? How can you love your wife if you give all of it to the Lord? What have you got left to do?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So, see, it's really the question, and all I'm doing is listening.
Mm-hmm. I love it. So, as you were discipled by Bob, and you've then turned around and discipled yourself, what were some things maybe you learned in your discipleship with Bob? I know you came up with some Bob Glockner-isms, which usually are attached to some scriptural verse. And
well, basically, what you want to do is to get them into a quiet time so that they can ask their questions to the Lord
mm-hmm.
themselves. And if they're kind of, you know, winging it and, you know, backstroking that, that's not really going to get them in very far. And so the encouragement then is, well, how's your quiet time? Oh, no, that's another question.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's going to bring a response. But basically, if you get a man started and you keep him going, and you get them to reproduce, it's a done deal.
Amen. Amen.
So those are the things that, okay, get them started. Get them in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Have a little Bible study. And I've used all sorts of material which asks the question, which is a Bible study. One of my favorites is Designed for Discipleship. It's a booklet. I'd give those to a guy who somehow indicated he'd like to get together. I'd give him one of this DFD, we call it, DFD Book 1. And I said, do the first chapter, and when you got the first chapter done, give me a call, and we'll get together. Well, it might be quite a while before that happens.
Yeah.
But at least it gives me an idea as to what his interest is. That's all. I'm looking for interest. I'm not trying to push myself on somebody. One time I gave it to a pastor. I said, well, if you would really like to meet with me? Yeah. He said, well, I'd like to really meet with you. Well, here's a book. Why don't you take it, do the first chapter, give me a call. Do you know how long it took?
How long?
A year.
Wow. I thought I was a slow reader.
Yeah. Finally, he called me up and said, well, Wally, I got the first chapter done. When can we meet? Okay. Guess that's the go light, green light.
Mm-hmm.
So then he had a question, and we had another question, and I just answering questions, and we look at the Bible, this Bible study that he had. We go through it, and as you're talking about it, and as he's giving his answers, all of a sudden we've got a beautiful learning curve going on here, or something that's motivating him to ask questions besides those that were in the study.
Mm-hmm. Wally, we just have a couple minutes left. I'm curious if you have claimed the promises that God has wanted for you. Have you understood what those promises are and claimed them and lived your life? I know you've lived your life that way, so I'm just curious as to how you can encourage our listeners to claim the promises that God gives us.
Well, in a way, I go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. Do you remember that one?
Not off the top of my head.
Okay. Be fruitful.
And
multiply.
Yes, I got that part.
Replenish the earth. And that's what motivates me, is for me to replenish the earth. I have to come back to Bob Glockner again. He has replaced himself in 5,000 people.
Yeah, he has, hasn't he?
And he's the greatest one I've ever seen. I got a little quick story. He went to Australia with the Billy Graham Crusade, and he was asked to take care of the people who signed a little card and came forward and a follow-up, and he was to follow up. Out of that whole crusade, only one guy came out of it, a guy named Jack Griffin, 55-year-old businessman. And he spent 6 months with Jack in Australia. Mm. And Jack had caught it really good, and he went on. And just alone, I've got a string of six names he discipled, and 1,000 people in Australia and New Zealand have come to Christ and are doing the same thing.
Wow.
Just because of that. And yeah. That's my goal. That's
yeah.
it.
Yeah. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, what verse or what comes to mind?
Well, the precious one is John 15, verse 16.
And you're going to give it to us?
You did not choose me. I chose you. Oh, here's God Almighty choosing me. I thought I made the choice. No, God chose me. Why? He has a purpose for my life.
Mm-hmm.
He has a plan. All I have to do is say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Mm. And I have to remind myself of that almost every day.
Yeah, and those are words of the wise. My guest has been Wally Colesrud. Wally, thank you so much for coming in and sharing a piece of life with us. It's been fantastic.
That's all the time we have. Have a great night, everyone. See you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to the podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Hey, and thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.